All righty. Praise God. Good to see you folks this day. Are you happy to be seen? Hallelujah. Again, Jamie always asks me the title of the sermon, and we have our little joke back and forth, and I say, yes, I do have a title, but I don't tell him what it is. But today I would like you to really lock into the thoughts that I would like to bring forth, basically from the Word of God, but some things from my own thoughts, as to not discounting the supernatural intervention of God in your life. I believe in this day and age that we have a tendency to discount any possibility of a miraculous move of God in our lives, and we being very rational creatures, it seems as though we would be fanatics if we said there is some kind of a opportunity for a supernatural move of God. And as to the thought of two words that maybe you are familiar with or not, there is a word called a cessationist and a continuationist. The cessationists believe that the charismata, primarily the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and some of the other places in the Bible had ceased at the close of the apostolic age. And continuationists believe that those gifts are applicable for today. The main discussion in that has been to the relevancy of modern-day prophetic utterances or words that would come forth with a thought that they are bringing forth a revelation. And the cessationists said there can be nothing added to Scripture, and the continuationists say we do not want to add anything to Scripture, but there can be a good inspired word from God. I am a continuationist. I believe that the Spirit of God continues to move in the lives of saints this day. I do not believe that when I utter words, whether they be from the pulpit or whether I give a word even prophetically, I do not believe that it is part of Holy Writ. I do not believe that I speak as though I am speaking with something that could be made as an addendum to the Word of God. Nothing should be added to the Word of God. But I do believe that God gives divine direction at times in our life. Does anybody believe that? And he, when the Holy Spirit has come, he shall lead you into all truth. And so I stand on that word that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And if it be by a word prophetically, or if it be by a word casually given that God can move through, I am one that stands with that truth. But cessationism and continuationism has not a whole lot to do with the intervention of God in our lives this day. As I said, cessationists are as to prophecy and that being a revelation that is equal to Scripture. We say no. But I do say that some people have ceased to believe that there can be even any intervention in the part of in the world today by God supernaturally. And I would like to ask you to just consider in your mind that has God ever moved in your life in what you might consider to be a supernatural manner? We preached the other week about Peter after he had seen Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, said that he would have even more than what he had seen. He believed in the sure word of prophecy. Peter believed that the prophetic word that was given in the Scripture was even greater than what he had seen with his own eyes. And I stand with that. I will believe the word of God above anything I can see with my own eyes. I believe that I could be moved along emotionally. I believe that I could be moved along mistakenly. But I believe the word of God stands forever. And so I stand on the word of God as the final word, as the only word. And in the word of God, I find many and varied places where the word comes forth that not only were there supernatural events at the time of the disciples, but there would be supernatural interventions throughout history until the Lord returns. And so that is sort of an introduction to my thoughts this day. God has not ceased to work in bringing forth his power in the world today. It's not as though God said, I have created the world in 6 days, and now I'm going to go to sleep until the end of time when I will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I believe that there is room for miracles today in our lives. And I'm going to be looking primarily at the book of Acts. And if you would turn to the book of Acts with me. I believe that God will do what he needs to do in to accomplish his purpose. Whatever God has to do, if it has to be dramatic, God will do it. I take this thought just to give you this, that after something has been completed by God or something happens in the world, it's as though we really only see the aftermath, or we don't really see what happened to lead up to that place. I think about this. I have seen automobile accidents, and I have seen tragedies, and I'm sure some of you also have seen some devastating things. And the very place where I'd seen the devastating thing happen, after a few days or a bit of time, I can go up to that place and it's all cleaned up. If there was a bloody accident, they clean up the blood and they remove all signs that was ever a tragedy or an accident. And I take this into my mind, so when you walk by there, you'd say, well, it doesn't look like anything significant has happened here. And I also take this as a thought about creation. Once God had completed creation in 6 days, and he rested in the sense from that aspect of his creativeness, although he continues to do things daily, I believe. When you go back and now people look at creation, they say, I don't see God's hand in any of this. I don't see new things forming. I don't see God doing anything specifically. And so they sort of lay aside the fact that after God has done it and it has been settled, that the only evidence they will see is then the beauty of the design that has been made. And I know there are apologists and those that come up with different arguments, but I'm saying that looking at it in the aftermath, sometimes it's hard to believe that there ever was no heaven and no earth. It's hard to believe that God could ever speak into existence in 6 days, all that we see now. And so we came up with all these other theories and all these other thoughts to try to discount the wonderful move of God. But today I'd like to speak from a scripture that I feel is probably one of the most evident signs or the evidence, most evident accounts of a supernatural move of God in the life of a person. And I would like you to turn with me now to the book of Acts chapter 12. Some people believe that, was God ever working at all, or was it merely a coincidence that something happened? I'm sure in your life you can say, well, you know, I was headed towards this intersection, and I just felt like a voice was telling me to slow down. And I slowed down, and just then a car whizzed by me. That happened to me as a young man. There used to be no stop signs in my hometown of... On a couple corners, there was no stop sign, and it was a road that went right through, and another road came down from the hill. And I was only about 17, and I was going down the same road that I went down every single day as fast as I could, being a young man driver. Obviously, I never speed now at all. But I was approaching this one intersection, and I just felt like there was something within me that said, just almost come to a stop, slow down. And I did. I put the brakes on. And at that moment, a car went zooming past me. And I mean, he would have hit me driver's side, and I would have been, I wouldn't have been here because he was moving that quickly. I could say, wow, what a coincidence, or what a happenstance, or boy, was I lucky. I could say all those things, but I feel like God has had his hand on me since I've been in my mother's womb. I felt as though God had a specific purpose for me, and I have this opportunity to preach to you this day. Maybe there are coincidences in life, but sometimes I think we've discounted the real opportunity of seeing a a miracle of God. I have seen modern day seminaries that I call cemeteries because they're not preaching the real word of God in power. I heard one man stand up and said, when Christ fed the 5,000, here's what happened. He started to pass out the few loaves and fishes that he had, and everybody else saw what a wonderful thing he was doing, and they decided to reach into their packs and get out the food and share it. They're discounting a miracle of God. Because the Bible didn't say that it was a miracle of them having a conviction of conscience, but it said that of the five loaves and seven fishes, I'm not even remembering the exact numbers, that 5,000 were fed. I heard another person, and you probably have heard these same things too, where they said when the Red Sea was parted, it just happened to be that that time of year, the water was low, and the Israelites were able to move across. I have no idea if the water was low for them. Why didn't it stay low for the Egyptians when they came across and it destroyed them and all their chariots? I believe there are people that systematically go through the Word of God and all they can find is an opportunity to discount the power of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the miracles of God. And a matter of fact, I am basing my entire life on the miraculous power of God. I am basing the formation of this specific church on the power of the miraculous move of God in the lives of individuals, and I am a little nervous that maybe at times we have discounted the mighty power of a miraculous and supernatural work of God in our lives. I don't want you to think that things happen to you by circumstance or happenstance or luck. I want you to know that who out there believes that their life is divinely guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, I mean, if in fact we can say that, then let's begin to live in that. Let's begin to call down the blessings of heaven. Let's begin to pray into existence those things that are not and pray them into the place where they will be. Because I believe God has given us that. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I do believe that is with qualifications as to doing the will of God. But I believe that God will intervene supernaturally into a life and into a situation. And I want to live with that kind of expectation and that kind of a mindset. For me to just live by, if you do good to others, they'll do good to you, is not good enough for me. I do want to have a life of reciprocation where I am doing good and following the golden rule. But that is not the end all. God, Jesus Christ, came that I might have life, and that more abundantly. And the abundant life to me is to live with the knowledge that Christ is not only present in my life, but he is active in my life. And therefore, he is guiding me. Reading some of this account in Acts 12, it's the most convincing record that I can find so far. I mean, maybe you have one of your favorites, but this certainly is one of mine. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That means the days before the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four quaternions of soldiers. That's like 16 guys. Intending after Easter. And the translation Easter seems to be an unfortunate word in this, because it is saying after Passover, I would imagine, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, the way it pictures, and this is the way they did it, I looked up some Roman stuff here. They would put one soldier on one side, one soldier on the other side of the prisoner, chain him to themselves and he to them. And he was chained on both sides to two guards. And then they had probably two more guards out there, and they had shifts coming in so that they would not lose an opportunity of keeping their eye on Peter all night, because they were given a charge. So these 16 men were under obligation. And if a Roman guard was to fall asleep on the job and something happened, his life would be taken from him. And so that was the scenario that we see. So continuing, and when Herod would have brought him out the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now here is where it gets good. I don't want to go to prison. I'm sure you wouldn't either. But if this would happen as the result, what an exciting time. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they had passed the first and second ward, they came, or the first and second group of guards, I would imagine, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Wow. Now, I find that an amazing account, don't you? And just wanted to look at this a little bit as I think about that. First of all, James died, and I'm trying to find in the scripture here why Peter lived. I do have a little hint in verse 5. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So there was a concerted act of prayer, I would hope, believing prayer, but we'll see. Sometimes we don't always look, and I should say that we should not always look for supernatural deliverance in a situation. We should boldly do whatever we are about to do and know that God will work out whatever needs to be done, whether it be the natural means or supernatural, God will get the job done. And I love what it says here in Acts 12, 6. "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." I again say to you, I've never had an opportunity to be in prison, chained up. And if I was in prison, chained up, I don't think that I would have slept very well. And if I was chained up with the knowledge that I was about to be brought out and executed, I think I would want to stay awake as long as I could to live the last few hours looking at whatever I wanted to look at. But Peter fell asleep. The Bible tells us, "Thou shalt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. And also casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I believe that Peter had an understanding and a knowledge that there was nothing that was going to happen to him, but that God was in control of it. Do anybody out there believe that nothing will happen to you, but that God has control of it? Does anybody believe that? A few of you. I believe in my heart, with all my heart, that it is impossible for anything to happen to me that God is not fully in understanding of and fully in control of. He may allow something to happen to me. I don't believe that he is out to destroy me. I believe that he is out to chasten me at times or bring me to a better place. Obviously, it wasn't a good thing for Peter to be in prison. That doesn't sound like a very good thing. Obviously, it wasn't good for James to be beheaded. But Peter was in prison with the firm knowledge that nothing would happen to him unless God would allow it to happen to him. I want to see this instilled in the life of those folks in our congregation and deeply in myself. Does anybody want that kind of faith? Well, it's yours. It's just a matter of believing that God says it and believe and receive what God has for you. That is the truth of the Word of God, that he will keep you, never forsake you. I thank God for the truth of that. He was in perfect peace, had that perfect confidence that God was able to do over and above all that he could ever ask or think. God would work it out and do the right thing. He could rest in the situation. I have a confession to make that I've not come to that place. Does anybody have a difficult situation in your life now, even? Are you resting in perfect peace? Are you saying God's going to take care of this? I don't care what happens. God is going to work this out. How many are, I'm not going to call you up right now, but I'm just asking with a show of hands. How many people have difficult situations right now in their life? Now, with your hand raised, I'm not going to call. How many out there have said, I don't have to fear anything because God's going to take care of everything? But how many are living their life that way? Some of you are. God bless you, and you have your peace because of that. But those that are saying it are almost being rhetorical in mouthing the Word of God, but not living the Word of God. And I would love to come to a place, and I am not condemning you any more than I condemn my own self, to be in a place where we will be in peace no matter what happens to us. And nothing can happen to you but that God is in the picture. Obviously, if you decide, I'm going to jump off a cliff and see if God catches me. Do you know what? He's not going to catch you. I don't mean that kind of presumptuous, stupid thing, because that was the very offer that Satan gave to Christ. And Christ responded with the word of God, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the foolish test. We're not to put God to a foolish test. But as you are walking in the Spirit and walking in the way of God, you can rest assured that God will keep you. And he will not forsake you. He will be with you in the most devastating things of your life. And here is Peter about to be taken out and killed, probably beheaded, but he was in peace. Oh, I long for that in our congregation. I long to look out in this congregation and see those that are at peace with what God is doing in their life. Again, I never condemn anybody for initial reaction. If you say, you know, if a phone rings and somebody says such and such was in an accident, I'm going, oh, dear God. Yes, but after I get my senses about me, I said, dear God, I know you will work this out and you will bring them through in the name of Jesus Christ. You will work in this situation. I'm not commanding God. I'm affirming what God has already said, that he would work in the situation. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have, believing that he is active in your life today. Because if God is not active in your life today, then everything is happenstance. Then you better eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Then you better be as clever as you can be, because the only hope you have is your own deliverance. But I'm telling you, God is in the picture. God is working supernaturally in your life. And he will not let anything happen to you that he is not aware of. So rest assured that we are dealing not with a capricious God that decides to do something at a whim. We are under a God that is love. A God that is all mercy. A God, yes, that is all just. But a God that is constantly looking for the best in his saints. I love in Ephesians where it says that Christ's primary function in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That is my future forever now. That in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. And in fact, if he has done that, he will do that in eternity. How much more will he never forsake me in this life? Do you believe that? I want to live with that. I want you to live like that. That God is in control of your life, and he's not going to leave or forsake you in anything that could ever happen to you. Now, I'll come to this place after I thought about that. What instigated this deliverance of Peter? What was the instigator? What brought that? Certainly, God had a purpose and a time for everything. And as we read in Ecclesiastes, a time to be born and a time to die. God knows that. And I don't believe that I'm going to die before God's time. I did have a conversation today, and I will say this to you. Life for adults, I hesitate to say this only because I've got some people that are 91 years old in the congregation. Life expectancy or promised of God is 70 years. And if by strength, 10 more. With that kind of a scenario, some people are approaching the age of 70. Anybody out there approaching the age of 70? Well, I sort of ran that through my mind, and I know I only look 29. But I am now approaching that. But I said to myself that, do you realize how much influence Jesus Christ had in 3 years of his life? And do you realize how much influence the new church had in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in Judea, and in the uttermost parts of the world in 3 years after the resurrection and 10 years after that? Some of you have 3 more years of life left. Some of you have 10 years of life left, and some of the younger ones have 40, 50, and 60 years of life left. I'm only looking for 3. I'm looking for 3 years to be productive in the kingdom of God. I'm looking for 3 years to be zealous, to promote the kingdom of God, to live as a man of God that is totally possessed with a desire to worship Christ, to serve him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the end of that 3 years, I want to see the world turned upside down. I believe that the church today is aiming too low. I believe that the church today doesn't have a big enough prize. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which lie ahead, I will press to the prize of God for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What are you aiming at in your Christian life? Are you aiming at mediocrity? Are you aiming at getting through one day at a time? Are you not even aiming at the things of Christ? You're merely living your life out in the world. Well, I'm sure you're going to hit that then. Because if you're not aiming at anything, you're bound not to miss. But if you have your mind set on the things of Christ, if your desire is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have set your mind to trust in him and trust him in him alone, then I am standing with you. Draw that bow, pull that gun, and hit the mark, and we'll go on in the deep things of Christ together. I believe that with all my heart, that if the people in this congregation said, we have 3 more years of life left, I'm going to live them as though there is no tomorrow for Jesus Christ. Because when you reach eternity, and the question, although I know this won't be asked in that sense, what have you done with my son? And you said, I buried him in a ditch because I knew that you were a hard taskmaster. And I didn't want to lose him, so I buried him down there. And I just went on with my life, and now I've dug him up again to be able to bring me to salvation. course, you know the story of the talents, that when the man that had buried that one talent, he was bound hand and foot, cast out into outer darkness, and his one talent was given to him that had 10 talents. And when I say talents, I don't mean abilities. That was a coin at that time. But you have been given time and years of life. God will work supernaturally in your life if you will allow him, if you will come to that place where you will give your life to Christ. If I was asked for a show of hands, I would, and I said, has anyone out here given their life to Christ? Most every hand in this congregation would go up. But I'm telling you that the mindset sometimes of a Christian, I've given my life to Christ enough that he can bring me into eternal life, but I have not given my life to him in service. If you look in your heart, I ask you that. Have you done that? Christ said, the man that will not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I want to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know my faith is not based on works, and I'm not preaching a man's gospel of works. I'm preaching that I am saved by the grace of God. But because I am saved by the grace of God, I want to devote my life of what's left to it to giving glory to Christ Almighty. Anybody out there with me on that one? Of course you are, because we want that with all of our heart. And we have to make that decision, and we have to stand by that decision. But what instigated this deliverance of Peter? Why, God obviously had more work for him. But the Bible says that prayer was made by the church. I find that a very unique scripture, as it says that prayer was made for the church without ceasing for him. So first of all, it was prayer. Then it was continuous, and then it was specific. And I believe that that's what we have to do with God. We must be specific. We must pray and bring our petitions before him. And it must be one that does not falter in the difficult times. Has anybody out there ever faltered in the difficult times in prayer? I have. Faltered in the difficult times. But that's not what I'm aiming at. I'm aiming at consistency. I'm aiming at being a man of God that prays through until I see the victory wrought by Jesus Christ. I don't want to turn away from the blessing. I don't want to turn away from receiving what God has for me or has for you. I want to pray through for you. I want to intercede for you. Prayer was made. The wonderful thing, I like this, was Peter was sleeping, I think, ready to receive anything. Peter said, I'm in the hands of God. I'm in the hands of the Lord. Here was a praying church that continued to pray, was specific in their prayer, and here was a man that was ready to receive whatever God had for him, whether it be by life or death, as Paul said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whatever I should do while I'm in this body, whether it be by life or death, I want it to be as unto God. And some people said, well, I just don't know if I can make that commitment. But then you're living a mediocre life. You are living under what God has for you. The blessing that God has for you is a life that is totally committed to him. God has that blessing for you. Total commitment doesn't mean that you have to move off to China and live in meager life, unless God calls you to that. It does mean that you should flourish where you are right now, and then God will bring you to the place he wants you to be. But it means a life that is totally committed right now where you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, one that wants to serve him and follow the word of God. What instigated the deliverance? Well, I believe that God instigated that deliverance. He had a purpose to show you and me by the very truth that he still works supernaturally in the lives of men and women. Look at some of the supernatural things that happened here. And I can't discount these. I thought of some other things. Maybe when Paul and Silas were in prison, and it said there was a great earthquake. The prison shook, and their chains fell off. Well, some agnostic might come out and say, that was a coincidence. There were earthquakes before. There was an earthquake. The chains were probably weak, and they fell off of Paul, and then he went out. Although I don't believe that even slightly. I believe it was a supernatural power of God. An agnostic might call that a coincidence. And if you are one of those that want to call that a coincidence, well, then okay. But let's look at this one. Let's look at this one and tell me how many things you would say could be a coincidence. First of all, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Peter. Now, I don't know if that meant the angel of the Lord, because sometimes it refers to Christ as, because Christ is not a created being. I want to settle that first. But sometimes an angel is considered to be a messenger, and Christ takes that place as the messenger, and sometimes is nicknamed the angel of the Lord. But that doesn't make him an angel, a created angel. It just makes him that. But maybe it was the Lord Jesus Christ came to Peter in the prison cell. I don't know. But be that as it may, it says an angel. Now, maybe you could say that maybe he was delusional. Maybe this was not a real angel, but he was just so distraught about what was going to happen to him that he thought, oh, I'm going to make this up in my mind. Wow, I feel like there's an angel in the room with me. All right, I'll give you that one. I'll give you that one if you're the agnostic. But for me in my house, I believe it's an angel. Amen? Well, let's look at the next thing. Next thing that happened, it said he appeared to him. Now, it seems to be a visual thought when it says he appeared to him. And I take that as the appearance that must have stunned Peter in an amazing way. But I don't know if it was just to Peter or to the guards, or were they in fact asleep? Had a stupor come over them that was created by the angel? Then it says that there a light shone. Now, nobody brought a flashlight into that place. Nobody brought a lamp in there. It was the same type of light that struck Paul down on the Damascus Road. The same type of the Shekinah glory that must have appeared in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's the same type of light that manifests itself when the presence of God is there in a supernatural manner. Now it gets even more interesting. The angel smote Peter, so now he felt that physically. So if you're saying, okay, he was delusional, he thought he saw this aberration, but it wasn't. It was just merely some kind of a vision. Peter had visions before. In chapter 10, he's had other visions. But now this angel smacks him across the side of the head. And not only that, it's hard to discount that now when you're feeling the angel. Now the angel speaks to him, and the angel tells him to get up and rise up and get ready. Arise quickly. Chris, I wonder why this. Why did he want to arise quickly? You know, they had all the time in the world. If it was an angel, he could get these guys sleep forever. But I think that God gives us assignments. There was a show years ago on Broadway called 2x2, and Danny Kaye was in. Anybody remember Danny Kaye? But it was one of the first Broadway shows I'd gone to see. It was about Noah and the Ark. And Danny Kaye was playing Noah. And he was telling his sons, we got to put a rudder in the Ark. And they had a whole song about this. And the sons would say, why do you need to put a rudder on an Ark? And Noah would say, you have to put a rudder on an Ark. How could you steer the Ark without a rudder? And then the sons finally came back and said, well, why do we need an Ark? And the thought about that is, why doesn't God just not bring the flood? Or why doesn't God just not let us drown? I believe that God gives us a part to play even in the midst of a miracle. If you remember when Peter and John were going up to the temple, and at the beautiful gate, they saw the man that was crippled, and they looked upon him. And they spoke to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and raised him up. And the man went walking and leaping into the temple. I believe God gives us an assignment. when Jesus saw the man by the pool of Bethesda, he said, stand up, take up your roll and walk. And the man did that. And so I believe that when Peter was told to get up and get dressed and let's get out of here quickly, it now gave Peter a part in seeing this miracle. Up to this point, maybe even now, you could say that it still could have been a delusional thing. But now it gets richer for me. Because now it says that, and I want to get to the exact verse. And when he and in 8, and the angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And wait a second, before that. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote him, Peter, on the side and raised him up. And then it says, and his chains fell off of his hands. Now, he was chained, and those were good tested Roman chains and shackles. And they fell off not only the left hand, but off the right hand. Now, how can you say that that is happenstance or a coincidence or an accident? It was said by the angel, stand up. And when Peter began to do that, the chains fell off of his body. How many believe that to be a miracle? That's a miracle. Could God do that in my life? Yes, he could. And now some more miracles happen. And they went out and followed him. And I'm sorry, I want to get to this part. And the angel said, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And they went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. Peter didn't even believe this. It said, but he thought he saw a vision. So Peter wasn't like faithfully believing that this was even happening to him. When they were past the first and second ward, that means that they had to pass two different groups of guards. And I know there's some military guys in this house. And if you were to be on guard duty and you didn't watch the prisoner escaping, there would be a price to pay. He walked past the first and second ward. They came unto the iron gate. Now, this is an iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. You cannot discount that as happenstance. It was an amazing hand of God that opened that gate. I just wonder, with all these miracles and these evident signs, why we today are so slow to believe that God can work in our life in a supernatural way. Who out there wants to make room for a miracle in their life? I do. I do. And I am doing that right now. I wonder what you could make room for in your faith as we read this. Could you make room for divine intervention in your life? Well, I mean, that has such a vague thought. Okay, yes, I'll make room for divine intervention, whatever that means, that maybe God will work in my life by accident or by coincidence. But can you make room for a miracle, for something like what Peter was seeing, for something like what Paul saw in their life and ministry? And these signs shall follow them that believe, not ending at the apostolic age. Signs and wonders should follow. I wonder if you would believe it if it began to happen to you. Well, Peter was amazed, thought he saw a vision. I wonder if you would receive that miracle if it began to happen to you. I asked myself those questions after I read that portion of Scripture. But now I want to read a little more. As Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. After he has come to himself in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Meanwhile, it says that prayer was being made without ceasing of the church for him. Well, often I wonder in our prayer meetings and in your private prayer, are you praying with any kind of expectation? Are you praying with a vague hope? Are you just praying to try and fill the time? Are you praying because the Bible said pray without ceasing? Or are you praying with a thought that the prayer that you are praying is being heard by God and action will be taken upon that prayer by God Almighty? I was hoping that these people that were praying for Peter were praying with that thought that some miraculous thing was going to happen. But as I read here, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Thank goodness one little girl believed. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Now, if somebody came in here and they stood up and said, "A miracle has happened in my life," most people would say in their mind, "Thou art mad." Never happened. It was coincidence, the agnostic would say. But the heart of faith says, yes, this can happen. And Rhoda said that Peter stood at the gate. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And that's what I'm saying to you, that miracles can and do and are happening. Then said they, "It is his angel." Well, then they didn't believe that she was mad. Maybe she just saw a vision of an angel or his spirit. I don't know really what they mean by that, his angel. If they meant that he was an angel, or that the angel which beheld the Father's face in heaven had come down. But meanwhile, they didn't think it was Peter. But Peter continued knocking. Imagine this. You just escaped from prison. You're told quickly by an angel to get out of there. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I just wonder, if we began to pray and we saw anything happen with our prayer, would we even believe it? Or would we stand astonished? But he beckoned unto them with his hand, that's Peter, to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed, and he went into another place. I wonder if they even believed while they were praying that anything significant was going to happen. Because why were they so dumbfounded when they saw Peter? Was it that they didn't believe? Is that the mindset of the church today, that if something even began to happen, we would sit there with doubts and we would try to figure out why this can't be, why this miracle could not happen, why it's not a rational thing to think about, and we only want to be rational people and we don't want to see the power of God working in this way because it isn't according to what we think should happen? Do you believe that your prayers are effective? Do you believe that there is any reason to pray at all? Because if there are not miraculous things to happen, then it's senseless to pray. It is senseless to pray for anything if God is not going to move in it. And if God is not in control of it, why pray at all? I know that Daniel, when a time came for a deliverance of Israel out of Babylon, and he knew that to be from reading Jeremiah, that he began to pray. And in the midst of that prayer, when the angel was coming with the answer, he was held up, this angel, with some power of the air. And I believe that had Daniel given up on that, who knows, maybe somebody else would have stood up and began to pray. Or maybe the miracle wouldn't have got there quite in the manner that it should have. I don't know. It was prophesied that they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years, so it had to happen. So Daniel was praying. Maybe it's not even a question that Daniel would have given up. But I believe that there's some people that it is possible for the miracle to come, but they have given up seeking the face of God before that miracle arrived. I believe that God wants to do something regularly in your life that is supernatural. And you need to stand steadfast in the things of God till you see the deliverance of God in the situation. And it's not a matter that you are doing it. It's a matter that you are just standing. And I pictured this. They wouldn't open the door for Peter. And some people will not open the door for the miracle. It was standing at the door. And there's a miracle standing at the door of your life. And God wants you to open the door and believe and receive that miracle into your life. If you can't come to the place where you can put your heart on a thing that you feel that God is working in your life, then at least put your heart into the place where you know that your prayer is effective and that even though you are praying for something in a certain way, at least God is going to work it out in His way. But usually that kind of a mindset is a cop-out because God wants to reveal to you what He's going to do in your life. He wants you to know that He has a miracle for you in your life. Peter didn't recognize the miracle. He thought it was a vision. Those that were praying didn't recognize that Peter was the deliverance of Peter was the miracle standing at the door. They gathered at Mark's house and they didn't even know, I don't know how they were praying. What were they praying for? And then when they saw it, they couldn't even believe it. I'm telling you that miracles have not ended just because an agnostic says they ended. The reason I know that they've not ended is because Christ has not ended. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He'll be the same forever. God's intervention has not ended. Because the Holy Spirit has not ceased to work in the lives of the saints of the church. God wants to work in your life. God wants you to come into a place where you will stand firm and you will believe Him. I was going through some thoughts in my mind about the Welsh revival of 1904. I come from Welsh heritage, and a lot of my forefathers, I only had one father, but I had four. A lot of my forefathers were miners in the coal mine. And in 1904, Evan Roberts was a young man, 26 years old, and God began to stir in his heart to preach the gospel to coal miners and to whomever would listen. And Evan Roberts began to preach. And the Welsh revival, which brought over 100,000 men and women to Jesus Christ in a few months and spread, and it is probably that revival that brought about the Azusa Street revival, which followed that a few years later. When I talk about a revival, it wasn't just people jumping around and rolling in the ground, speaking in tongues. It was people kneeling at the altar, repenting of their sins, crying and weeping for the mercy of God, and the mercy of God poured forth freely to all that came to Him. Of those hundred thousand that were saved in those few months under Evan Roberts, many of them went off, not with a mediocre faith, but they went off as evangelists to preach around the world the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm praying with all my heart that there would be that kind of a move in this day and age. And I am praying in my heart that I could have opportunity to be part of that. And I'm praying in my heart that whether it began here at this church or any place else, I would back it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if in fact it did begin at this church and those gates were thrown wide and people came in here craving Christ with all of their heart, are we prepared to minister the truth of Jesus Christ to them? Are we prepared and preparing ourselves for a miracle of revival? As I said in the beginning, my aim has never been low. I may have waffled at times in my Christian walk in the sense that I said, well, thank God that we've come this far. But this is not far enough for me, and it shouldn't be far enough for any of you. Because God wants to work a miracle of revival in our lives in this church. Will you say amen to that? He doesn't want mediocre people. He wants people that are sold out for Jesus Christ. Those who are willing to lay their life on the line, willing to pick up the cross and follow Christ. And no matter what the cost, they have considered their lives. They said, I've got 3 years left. I'm going to give it to Jesus Christ. I don't care if I have 20 years left. I'm going to live for the Lord with all of my heart. Who wants to live a mediocre life? Not me. I want to flourish in the things of Christ. I'm going to live holy as unto Him. I want to preach the gospel, be in season, out of season. I don't want to debate you. I want to save you. And I don't want to just save you. I want to set you apart as preachers of the gospel for Jesus Christ. That's my mindset in this church. And if you've come here thinking that I just want to run a social program and have us play basketball and softball and have concerts and do things that are fun. Yes, I do, but I want to preach the blood of Jesus Christ, and I would sell that all if I saw you folks out there preaching the gospel in power. Everything else to me is treading water until we begin to swim towards the things of Christ. Everything else is happenstance. I remember when we had nothing but concrete floors. I remember when there was nothing here at all. And we still came up with Elvira and some of the others, and we still prayed and prophesied over this land a mighty move of God. And just because we have a building now has not changed my mindset. If this was gone in an instant, I want to preach Christ. This is what I want to do. And I want you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't want you to live a mediocre life that at the end of these 3 years, you end up saying, my, where did that time go? And I certainly didn't live it for the Lord. The opportunity was given me. The miracle lay in front of me. I never opened the door to what Christ had for this church or has for your life. God has an abundant life for you. And He wants you to live it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God bless you. I just know that God has something special for us if we will live in the truth of that. Let nothing stand in your way. I just sense in my heart I don't want to say the word new beginning because it sounds too cliche-ish, but as I walked into the service today, even though we're not packed here, I felt a sense of freedom for people to be able to receive the things of God. And I felt a sense of that in the worship and in the eyes and in the attitudes of the people, that God is lifting something off of you even now. A spirit of depression, a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of futility, a spirit of hopelessness is being lifted off of you even now. And I tell that to be gone from this place in the name of Jesus Christ. And the replacement of that is the Holy Spirit and His power that would overshadow us even now and come into us by the power of God. I bless you this day. This is just not another sermon. This is a word of God for you. God is laying down the gauntlet to you. Will you pick it up and live for the Lord? Or will you let this 3 years slide by without having done anything for God but tread water? I pray not. I pray your lives will be shifted to be radical for the things of God. I'll just close with this last thought. I read through chapter 7 of Acts when Stephen was being lined up to be stoned, and he was stoned because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, I wrote in my Bible, radical. Radical. That was a radical witness for Christ. That's the kind of life I want to live. Radical. I don't want to grow up and end this life on a mediocre note. I don't want to end my life on a mediocre note. You can't want to end your life on a mediocre note. You want to be radical for something. Radical in faith. Radical for what Jesus Christ has called you to do. Oh, and you young people, you have 3 years and more. Don't let the time slip by. Don't look back and say, I wallowed in insufficiency and I didn't do what I knew was there to do because I was doing other things. There is nothing that can equal a life dedicated to Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare with a life that has been lived in honor and glory to the King of Kings. Nothing, nothing could ever compare with that. Lord, we want to live for something this day. We want to live for you. Whatever the call would be in our lives, specifically, Lord God, individually or corporately, may we live that life, Lord God, as those that have picked up the cross and are bearing it behind our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I bless the people this day. May the Spirit of Christ have a fresh, new filling into each and every individual in this congregation this day. And may they leave here, Lord God, with their eyes centered on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And may they put the world behind them and the cross before them. And may they go with the power of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, we thank you, Lord God. Amen. God bless you.